All right. Thank you, Dan and Wanda and Sylvia, for leading us in this time of praise. Please find Acts chapter 23 tonight. Acts chapter 23. And we have the title tonight, Cheering Thoughts from Chilling Circumstances, as we continue looking at this book of Acts. Now, some of you may be saying, well, this series on the book of Acts is going to be eternal. The man's never going to finish because we've been occupied with this series now for quite some time. But I'm going to heavy up on this series of on the book of Acts. In fact, Tucker's preaching next Sunday night, so I'm going to have a sermon Sunday morning, Lord willing, from this book of Acts. And then we'll do both Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and get it finished in the month of May. And then, the Lord willing, I'll have a couple of exciting series of sermons for you for the summer. And so we are coming here to an end with the book of Acts. Well, I trust that this title tonight will arrest your attention a little bit. You probably need some cheering thoughts, don't you? Well, I have some cheering thoughts this evening based on this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, when we come here to this passage, we find that he was indeed in what I have already called chilling circumstances. Well, there's a point of contact already between us and this passage of Scripture, because this is a day of chilling circumstances. I mean to say that we are living in very troubled and turbulent and uncertain times. Can you think of a time during your years in which there seems to be more trouble than this particular time that in which we find ourselves? Well, most of us would have to say that it's been a long time since we've seen such chaotic and troubled times as what we're facing in this nation. And so we have a point of contact between the circumstances in which we find Paul and our circumstances today. Chilling circumstances. You may say, what's a chilling circumstance? Well, a chilling circumstance is one that makes you just kind of shiver. It makes you feel cold. It chills your heart. And when the people of God run up against chilling circumstances, they need cheering thoughts. Now, the Apostle Paul here, as I've been telling you, is in very difficult circumstances indeed. You will recall from our previous studies that Paul is in Jerusalem, and you will recall that his presence there in Jerusalem caused a great uproar. And it looked as if Paul was going to lose his life, and a Roman commander rescued Paul from this mob that was about to take Paul's life and took him into custody. And then last Sunday night, we were looking at the legal proceedings, which were themselves illegal. And now tonight, we move the ball forward a little bit. So look with me, please, at verses 11 through 24 of Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, verses 11 through 24. This is a rather lengthy scripture reading, but there's no one here but us, so it will be okay, won't it, if I take a little time to read the Word of God to you today. But the following night, this is verse 11 of chapter 23, the following night, the Lord stood by him, that is, by Paul, and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded themselves together under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priest and the elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we're ready to kill him before he comes near.' So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, What is it that you have to tell me? And he said, The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. And he called two centurions, saying, Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. So here we have what I have already been describing as chilling circumstances. Paul has been taken into custody by this Roman commander, and he has already appeared before the Sanhedrin court. But these 40 men enter into this conspiracy with each other. And the conspiracy is to kill Paul. And so they go to the religious leaders. These 40 men go to the religious leaders, and they say to the religious leaders, We have bound ourselves with this great oath that we're not going to eat anything until we have killed Paul. And what we want you, the leaders, and these are people now that we've already met. These are men who are on this Sanhedrin council. And what we want you leaders to do is tell the commander who has Paul in his custody that we want to have further legal proceedings. We want to examine Paul further. And then while this Roman commander is taking Paul from the prison where he was in custody to the courtroom, we're going to kill Paul. While he's in transit from the prison to the courtroom, we're going to carry out this vow that we have made. Well, I would say that conspiracy falls within the category of chilling circumstances, wouldn't you? Paul's life seems to be hanging by a thread here. Well, you may be saying, what are the cheering thoughts then? These are the chilling circumstances, certainly. Paul's life is at stake here. And this is no small conspiracy. 40 men have bound themselves with this oath to kill Paul. Well, here are the cheering thoughts. I hope that you will find good comfort and encouragement from these things even tonight. One thing is this, no place is too hard for the Lord to find. No place is too hard for the Lord to find. The second cheering thought is this, no thought is too deep for the Lord to know. And the third cheering thought is no one is too small for the Lord to use. And the fourth one is no one is too great for the Lord to defeat. I think that those are cheering thoughts. I hope that you've memorized them, so if I forget one, you can remind me, okay? No place is too hard for the Lord to find. No thought is too deep for the Lord to know. No person is too small for the Lord to use. And no one is too great for the Lord to defeat. And I suggest to you that these things are right here in this passage of Scripture. Now think with me about the first thing, and that is that no place is too hard for the Lord to find. What do we have here in this passage? Well, we've got Paul in custody. Paul is in prison. And we read here in verse 11, though, of this 23rd chapter. Look at it. but the Lord stood by him. Paul's in prison, but the Lord knew where Paul was. The Lord knew where he was, and so we read that the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Now, this is one of the most blessed teachings in all the Word of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is that God is with his people. God is with his people. Whatever their circumstances, God is with his people. You may be saying, "Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through." Maybe I don't know what you're going through, but I know God is with you in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your trials. Here we are on Easter Sunday evening. You remember Matthew chapter 28, where the risen Lord is about to take leave of his disciples. And he says to them, "Go therefore into all the world." He gives them the Great Commission. And he closes that Great Commission with what words? "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And I suggest to you that that was true not only of those men to whom Jesus spoke those words on that occasion, but they're true of God's people all the time. "I am with you always." Always. That means that there's never a time when the Lord has abandoned you. There's never a time when the Lord has forsaken you. You're never without the presence of God. And my, what a blessing it is to realize that the Lord is present with us. Are you battling serious illness tonight? The Lord is present with you. Are you battling misunderstanding from family members and friends? The Lord is present with you. No matter what your circumstances, God is there. Now, we've got here in this passage of Scripture several different people. We've got the religious leaders, and the religious leaders are in the temple. And we've got the Roman soldiers, and they are there in the Romans' palace. That was their headquarters. And here's Paul in prison. You might be saying, "Well, this is an open and shut case. The religious leaders in the temple, the Roman soldiers in the palace, and Paul in prison. Who's got the best of that deal?" Well, it would seem like the religious leaders in the temple, the Roman soldiers in the palace, would be far better off than Paul in the prison. But listen, Paul had the Lord Jesus with him in that prison. And you're better off in a prison with the Lord Jesus being there than you are in a palace without the Lord Jesus being there. Who can put a price tag on the value of this, having the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember a story about the great John Bunyan, who was in prison one time in London for preaching the gospel. And he had a visitor on this occasion. And this visitor was a Quaker minister, a Quaker minister. And when the Quaker minister found John Bunyan there in his prison cell in London, he said to him, "Mr. Bunyan, the Lord has sent me to you." He said, "I've searched half the prisons in London." And John Bunyan said, "It cannot be that the Lord has sent you and that you have searched half the prisons in London, because if the Lord had sent you, you would have come immediately here, for the Lord knows where I am." And the Lord knows where you are tonight. And there is no place too hard for the Lord to find. So that's our first cheering thought. You may think, "I'm alone in this situation." You're not alone. The Lord is there with you. Now, here's the second cheering thought, and that is that there's no thought too deep for the Lord to know. These men bind themselves with this oath, and they enter into this conspiracy. Look at verse 14. This is what they say to the religious leaders. "We've bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." And for a while, Paul was unaware of this conspiracy. Paul did not know about it. But the Lord knew about the conspiracy. And we read here that Paul's nephew happens to overhear some of these men talking about this thing. You might be inclined when you read that detail to say, well, wasn't that a lucky coincidence that Paul's nephew happened to overhear this? And this thing was originally hidden from Paul. But my friends, the nephew overhears it and he tells Paul, and then Paul tells the Roman guard, and then the Roman guard, of course, goes to his commander, and the whole plot is thwarted. And the point that we find here is this, that even though this would appear to have been hidden from Paul, it was not hidden from God. God knew about it all along. And no thought is too deep for the Lord to know. And by the way, there's no such thing, as far as the Christian is concerned, there's no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as luck. We Christians do not believe in luck. We do not believe in coincidence. We believe in providence. And this was the providential hand of God. There wasn't any luck to this. I tell you, my friends, God put that nephew of Paul in the place where he would hear this plot. And God is the one who supervised all of these details. And nothing is hidden from God's eyes. Now, you may tonight have sorrows and burdens that you feel are hidden from every eye. And they may very well be hidden from every human eye. Oh, there have been times whenever I have felt that the ache of my heart was hidden from every human eye. But it was a consolation to me to realize that the ache of my heart was not hidden from God's eyes. This plot, these men would have said, well hidden, but not hidden from God. Because no thought is too deep for God to know. He knows the innermost recesses of your mind and your heart. Your mind does not have a crevice dark enough to hide your thoughts from God. Your heart does not have a crevice dark enough to hide your sorrow from God. Our God is the all-knowing God. Read again sometime Psalm 139, where David talks about how that the Lord knew him. Even while he was in his mother's womb, he knew him with a perfect knowledge. Now that brings us to the third cheering thought tonight, and that is that no one is too small for the Lord to use. Well, here we have this young man, Paul's nephew. Do you know his name? I don't. And this is the only time that he appears in Scripture. He, as it were, walks briefly across the stage of Scripture, and then he disappears forever. And yet, this is the young man that God uses on this occasion. We don't know his name, and he only appears this one time. But he plays a huge role in God's plan to preserve Paul. And by the way, it doesn't matter that 40 men were in conspiracy. It wouldn't have mattered if 400 men or 4,000 men or 4 million men had been in conspiracy against Paul. I tell you, God is greater than all the conspiracies that wicked men can produce. And God here uses this young man to defeat, to thwart the conspiracy of these 40 men. Have you noticed this in Scripture, how that God seems to delight in using things that are small and insignificant and inconsequential? Well, this ought to give us hope here at Parkview, hadn't it? We're just small enough and insignificant enough and inconsequential enough that God might just use us. God might just do a mighty work here. I know some of you might be of a mind to say, well, now if God's going to do anything great here in Jackson, he's Englewood or West Jackson or some of these other big churches around here, if God's going to do anything great, he'll probably do it in Joel Osteen's church down in Texas. Sylvia was reading to me where they have 40,000 on Sunday. It kind of gives me perverse delight in saying that I bet he doesn't visit all his members who are in the hospital. Kind of gives me perverse delight to say, I'll bet he doesn't know the names of all of his church members. Listen, I can call all of you by name tonight as you leave. If you doubt, why, just watch. I'll show you. I'm getting old and forgetful, but I'm not that old and forgetful. Well, I better stop before I say something that I'll have to repent about before this day is over. But I tell you, when God has done a mighty work, He's got here a track record. And that is, when God has done a mighty work, He's always bypassed the Joel Osteens. And He's always bypassed those things that are large and impressive. And He's always scooped up some little, insignificant thing. Why, I can cite to you several instances of this very thing. Now, here's this giant Goliath. He's threatening the whole life of the nation of Israel. And how does God defeat the giant Goliath? Well, it's not with Saul, and it's not with the army of Israel. No, it's with David. And what's David got in his hand? He's got this sling and these stones. That's it. And that's what defeated the giant Goliath and brought victory to the whole army of Israel. God using something insignificant, something inconsequential. Mind you, I'm not opposed to large churches, and I'm not opposed to, thank God, for large churches and good ministries of these large churches. I've told you many times here how I prize the ministry of Adrian Rogers at Bellevue Baptist Church. That's a large church. All I'm saying is just don't think that God is locked in to dealing with those things that we're most impressed with. God often bypasses those things. If you and I had been orchestrating the birth of Jesus, we wouldn't have had Jesus born in Bethlehem. We'd had Him born in Jerusalem, the capital city. That would have been more impressive. That would have been, to us, a more fitting place for Jesus to be born. But God bypasses Jerusalem and He says, Bethlehem is the place. And if you read the prophecy of Micah, you'll find Micah glorying in this, that God chooses Bethlehem, little Bethlehem among the thousands of Judah. This is the place that God chose to have His Son come into this world. Well, here's Samson. He's up against the Philistines. And what does Samson use to defeat the Philistines? He uses the jawbone of a donkey. That's pretty unimpressive, isn't it? As a weapon, you'd say, well, he's going to have a mighty sword. God says, well, the jawbone of a donkey will do. Here's Gideon. He's up against the thousands of Midian. And how does Gideon defeat the thousands of Midianite soldiers? Not with thousands of soldiers of his own. Not with a superior force. Not with more brilliant scheming and more brilliant planning and military maneuvering and all of that. No. Gideon defeats the thousands of Midian with 300 soldiers, a small, insignificant army. I'm not trying to be critical of other ministries. I'm trying to give us hope here at Parkview Church and say we may just be small enough, insignificant enough, little enough, that God will say, if I do something there, no one can suggest that those people should get any credit whatsoever. They're too small. They're too insignificant. If I do something great in Parkview Baptist Church, everyone will know that it's something that I have done. Well, you surely don't want me to quit before I get to the final cheering thought, do you? I mean, these are good things. Thank you. And here we have good things. No place is too hard for the Lord to find. No thought is too deep for the Lord to know. No one is too small for the Lord to use. I know how the devil operates. And some of you may be sitting here tonight saying, well, God can't use me. God can't use me. You might be surprised at what God can use, can do with you, even though you're weak and insignificant. And thought number four, no one is too great for the Lord to defeat. I think my heart needs this tonight, perhaps more than any of the others. No one is too great for the Lord to defeat. Because evil on this occasion seemed to be so very strong. 40 men here are bound together in this conspiracy. 40 men have taken this oath. We're not going to eat until Paul is dead. And what happens? God delivers Paul from their hands. Their conspiracy comes to nothing. You may be saying, well, whatever happened to those 40 men? Well, I assume they starved to death. Either that or they're very, very hungry tonight. No, their plot came to nothing. 40 men. Just looking at this from the outside, you'd say, well, here are 40 men and here's little old Paul. Now, Paul doesn't have a chance. But someone said that a person with God is always in the majority. And these 40 men are defeated. You might say, well, they're too strong. They can't be defeated. God defeated them. God defeated them. I was listening to, I was going back into the archives a few days ago and listening to a sermon that I preached back several years ago. And I listened to that sermon, and there was another sermon on the back of this tape. And so I said, well, I'll just listen to that sermon too. And I didn't have any idea whenever it started which sermon it was. Well, I soon found out that it was from 2 Kings chapter 7. Where this vast Syrian army has gathered around the city of Samaria, and they're starving them out. And the Syrian army is huge, and the city of Samaria has so little resources. And you remember the passage how that women are making bargains, today we'll eat your son and tomorrow we'll eat my son. And they're eating disgusting, despicable things like donkey's heads and dove droppings. And the passage talks about how that even the dove droppings fetched a mighty price. You know, almost like gasoline. The dove droppings became just very costly. And this is the type of thing that was going on in the city of Samaria. And it looked as if the situation was absolutely hopeless. And you remember the four leprous men who were sitting there at the gate of the city? They weren't in the city because they had leprosy. And they weren't very far from the city because the Syrians were out there. And they got to reasoning among themselves. And they said, you know, we don't have any food here. And if we stay here in the gate, we're going to die. And there's no need to go into the city of Samaria, because they don't have any food in there. So if we go in there, we're going to die there. But the Syrians out here, they've got all kinds of food. And they might kill us when they see us, but we're going to die anyway. On the other hand, they might say, well, look, here are four leprous men. Let's just have pity on them and let's give them something to eat and send them on their way. So, with that thought planted in their minds, these four leprous men make their way out to the camp of the Syrian army. Now, here's the point. The Syrian army was gone. Gone. And you know why the Syrian army was gone? The passage says because God had caused them to hear a great sound that frightened them. And they thought they were under attack. And they fled so hastily that they, why, They left their food cooking in the pots. There were Twinkies everywhere. And all pizza. I'm trying to get you interested in my sermon here. And plenty of food everywhere. And just think about this. The Assyrian army was so great. You'd gone through the city of Samaria and said, what chance do you have against the Assyrian army? People would have said, we don't have any chance at all. One of the most interesting studies to undertake in the Bible is two words, but God. But God. But God. And God caused those Syrians to hear this great noise. And God caused them to flee. And so they weren't too great for God to defeat. Now someone will say perhaps, what does this have to do with us? Well, this is a day of great opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed this? And the opposition is so great. I mean, it's coming from the movers and the shakers in this society. It's coming from Hollywood. It's coming from the news media. It's coming from the courts. It seems like it's coming at us from every side today. Opposition to the gospel. And you might be inclined when you look at the situation to say, well, there's no way that the gospel can survive. There's no way the Church of Jesus Christ can survive. Someone might say, well, what odds do you give the church today? Well, you might say, well, I'd say it's about 40 to 1. 40 to 1. Not in favor of the church, but 40 to 1 in opposition to the church. Well, that was 40 to 1 here. And it was even fact more than that, because these 40 men had the cooperation and the help of these religious leaders. But it didn't matter. And you must not, whatever unfolds in this society of ours, whatever degree the opposition to the church reaches, you must never despair, because the opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to prevail. Because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. Cheering thoughts, don't you think? Let's bow together for prayer. Father, help us to come away tonight encouraged about your work and encouraged about our place in your work. And help us, Father, to dare to believe that even a small, insignificant Parkview can be mightily used of God in these days. And small, insignificant individuals like ourselves. Help us, O God, to dare to believe that we can be used of God these days as well. Send us away rejoicing, Father, in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.